Last week we saw Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers. He was falsely accused in Potiphar's house, who was the head of Pharaoh's bodyguard. Joseph was faithful to God and resisted temptation from Potiphar's wife, and he ran out of the house, was falsely accused, thrown into jail for his faithfulness. And according to the chapters in between, chapter 39 and this chapter, we find that he remained in prison for over 2 years. And those who promised Joseph, the king's cupbearer and the king's baker, that they would mention him to Pharaoh, forgot about him. And he sat there 2 years, day in and day out, in prison. Finally, the cupbearer reminded Pharaoh that this young man had interpreted his dreams. And Pharaoh called Joseph into his presence to interpret his own dreams. And Pharaoh listened to Joseph that there was a famine coming. 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh listened to Joseph and put him in charge of all of Egypt to manage the food stores of Egypt and to store up 7 years of grain against the famine that was coming. So for 7 years, Pharaoh trusted in Joseph. And Joseph worked to bring plenty into the land. And the Bible says in these passages before that he became second only to Pharaoh in power. And then during those years of famine, when they finally came, Jacob, that is Israel, his new name, sent his sons, Joseph's brothers, to get food from Egypt. And these are the men from whom the 12 tribes of Israel were finally named. When they came to Joseph, he was by this time in his late 30s. And the first time they came, he did not reveal himself to his brothers, but treated them harshly and sent them back to get money and to get the family to come down. They did not come at first, but Joseph used his position to find out about his family and to bring them down into Egypt finally to save them from starvation and to fulfill God's promise to bring forth a child in the future who would be born of the tribe of Judah, one of the brothers of Joseph, whose name would be Jesus Christ. Now in this passage today, we see the character of Joseph, his attitude toward his brothers who sold him into slavery. And I must confess, every time I read this passage, I marvel. I marvel at what this world would be like if all were like Joseph. If we were more able to deal with the sins of others as Joseph did. If we were more able to trust in God as he did. He finally revealed to his brothers who he was. And it's a stirring scene that we just read. There are two things that I'd like us to see in Joseph this morning. And the first one is this. He is an example and a type of Jesus Christ in this text. That is, there is much in Joseph that has parallel to Jesus Christ. And secondly, we certainly see in Joseph a type or an example of a Christian. Now, he did not understand the things of Christ as we do. So technically, it is not proper to say that the Old Testament saints were Christians in that sense. But what we do see in Joseph is a heart that was made right by God and acted like it in the Old Testament, a type of a Christian. So first, I want us to look at the behavior of Joseph and to see a type of Christ. And we've already seen some parallels between Joseph and Jesus. Both were appointed by God to rule their brothers. Both were rejected by their own family their own friends. Both resisted strong temptations, Christ in the wilderness, Joseph in Potiphar's household. Both were persecuted, though they were innocent, and punished, though they were righteous. And both, at the proper time, in God's sovereign will and timing, were raised to the seat of power and saved the people of God from destruction. There's a lot of parallels in the life of Joseph and the life of Christ. But the particular way that I'd like us to look at Genesis 45 this morning in the first 8 verses and see Joseph as a type or an example of Jesus Christ is in the way Joseph received his brothers, in the way Jesus receives sinners. Here were his brothers before him, sinners against him. They hated him. They sold him into slavery. They lied to their father that Joseph was dead. And now they stand before Joseph, and he is in complete charge, complete control to do with them according to his disposition. What would you do? Boy, am I going to teach them a lesson? It's my turn now. But Joseph did not do that. He was more righteous than they were. All those years, the record shows that they had a guilty conscience for their sins. And then when they went back to Canaan the first time and they found that gold had been put back in their sacks after they purchased grain, Reuben said, God is going to get us now. We never should have done what we did to Joseph. They lived with a guilty conscience their whole life. Joseph would have been justified to enslave them and punish them for their sins, just as God is just to take creatures that he made in his mother's wombs to live for his glory and to praise him and to be like him who have turned away from him, just as he is just to judge and to punish all men. And they had every reason to be afraid and dismayed when they came into his presence. And yet it says in verses 3 and 4, Joseph said, I am Joseph. That probably struck fear in their hearts when they heard those words. But then he said, please come to me. Please come near to me. I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. In these words of Joseph, you can almost hear the words of Jesus to that sinner Saul on the Damascus road. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I'm pretty sure that those brothers of Joseph must have felt the fear in Saul of Tarsus' heart as he met face to face with Jesus Christ and realized that he had sinned greatly against God and there was nothing he could do and he was undone. That Jesus really is God. He really did rise from the dead. And that Christianity is really true. But in Joseph's words, you also hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Joseph said, please come to me. Please come to me. And so does our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord has a right to be angry and offended at our sins. For all of our sins, at the bottom line, are an attempt to cast off God's rule over our life. They are an attempt to persecute Jesus Christ and deny that he has any rule or rights over our life. They are a statement that his death really means nothing after all. And we will not have this man to rule over us. That's what sin is. Yet Jesus tells people that killed him with their sins, please come to me. Do not be afraid. There's an old commentary on Genesis that a friend of mine sent me one time. The man's name was Melanchthon Jacobus. Can you imagine? And in this statement on Joseph, he said, "How inexpressibly tender and loving. How disposed to forget and bury their sin. He invites them to come to his free favor. So our Joseph in the gospel bids us come unto him. This is the gospel message. Come unto me." So Joseph in the Old Testament is an illustration, an example, a type of our Lord's willingness to receive sinners and to forgive them and to treat them as brothers. For in Hebrews it says that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. And so it is with all who come to Jesus Christ. I am sure that Joseph's brothers were shocked to see him alive. And we should be as shocked to see Jesus risen from the dead. And he is just as much alive as Joseph was. We should be amazed that he is alive and comes before us in the gospel and in the scriptures and through those that are sent to us to tell us about him and to invite and to say, "Come unto me. Please come to me." How can we stand back and say, "I don't know. I don't know if I want to live my life that way. I don't know if you'll receive me if I come. And if I come, how do I know I'll stay with you if I do come? And how do I know you have the power and the care and the love to keep me and to help me to live for you? I don't know. I think I'll stand back and look a little while longer." And yet our Joseph says to us, "Come to me. I am your brother Joseph. I am Jesus, your Lord. Come to me." We must not stand back and evaluate him, because if he is risen, he is sincere in inviting you and calling you to come to him, and he will not cast you out, for he said so, "The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." I'm sure Joseph's brothers had trouble believing him, but that did not diminish the sincerity of the offer. So Joseph invited his brothers to come to him, but notice a further comfort that Joseph brings to his brothers in verse 5, where he says, "And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph did not hide his brother's sins. He was well aware of them. He was the recipient of their lies and deceit. But he forgave them. And he tried to comfort them. He did not diminish the awfulness of their sins, but he tried to comfort them and enable them to forgive themselves. This is not diminishing the awfulness of their sins, but it is an attempt to have them cleanse their conscience of guilt and shame and renew a brotherly relationship to Joseph, because God is greater than them all. If the person whom you have sinned against forgives you, then you are obligated to apply that forgiveness to your heart. Our Lord does that with those who come to Him. He would have us to grieve over our sins and to understand that they deserve God's judgment. You don't have to forgive people of sins if they've never done wrong to you. That's why they call it sin. But our Lord would have us grieve over our sins and then come to Him for forgiveness and mercy. And then He would have us to feel forgiven. To feel forgiven. To believe in the cleansing of His blood, the atonement of His death, and that our sins have been taken from us and placed as far as the east is from the west, never to plague us again, never to shame us again, never to condemn us before the righteous judgment through its seat of God. He would have us to believe in the forgiveness of sins. Melanchthon Jacobus said, "Let not your feelings terminate in self-condemnation for your sins. Though grief and self-abhorrence are appropriate enough, but look beyond all this to the gracious plan of God." What you have done causes you to feel ashamed and condemned, and it should. But in coming to Jesus Christ, He would have us to believe in His cleansing power and accept it. Great wrongs have been done in this room by myself and the rest of us, and they deserve the wrath of God. But there is a place where God's wrath was poured out upon another until it was satisfied to the last drop. And those who come to that place where it was poured out and accept the mercies that God offers them go away no longer bearing their sins with them again. We are called to believe in the forgiveness of sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. One of the greatest joys of the Christian life is to believe that you are forgiven, and that God no longer has a heart of anger and bitterness against our sins, that He has been satisfied in the just death of Jesus on our behalf, and we bear our sins no more. There are lasting results of sin. We all know that. And sometimes they go from generation to generation. But there is a place where the sinner may feel forgiven, for what we have done is washed away, And we are called to believe that and do what Joseph said. Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. We are to let go and to feel forgiven and act like a person who has been saved from the wrath to come. And live like a person who knows how to be compassionate toward the sins of others because you have been forgiven of so much. And to come into the presence of God in worship as a person who knows what it is like to be restored to God. But there's something else in this too. We are not to let Satan or our conscience continue to afflict us and condemn us of sin, having come to Christ for mercy. We are called to believe in God's forgiveness through Christ and go on our way rejoicing, just as Jesus said to the woman in adultery, "Go and sin no more." But we must not doubt the mercy of God if we would have it by faith. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and believe that he's the rewarder of those who seek him, said Paul. So Joseph is a type of Christ in some ways in this passage. He's a living illustration of how Jesus welcomes sinners into his presence, though they have effectively killed him. And in verse 15 of this passage, it says that he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him. There is no greater illustration in the Bible of how Jesus Christ feels toward his people when they return to him. It is like Joseph falling upon the neck of his brothers and weeping. It is like the prodigal son running to meet his son upon the way and welcoming him home. It is like a sinner who comes into the presence of Christ and is welcomed. Our Lord Jesus Christ has done this with all kinds of sinners. And isn't this what you desire? Don't you want to know this? Isn't this what you wish to feel? To be forgiven, to be restored to God, and to know that every day he is willing to talk to us and allow us to talk to him. Well, here it is. And it is for you if you will come to the only Savior of the world. Come to Christ. That's the first lesson of Joseph today. He's a type of Christ in some ways. But secondly, he's the type of a Christian in this passage, a true Christian. Just for a moment, leave Jesus Christ out of the picture of Joseph. And look at Joseph as the example and the type of a believer who has been sinned against greatly, offended. Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers. All of these years, at least 9, probably 10 or 11 years now, Jacob had been back at home weeping almost daily over the death of Joseph. And his brothers stood around in a circle and they would see his father weep, knowing that Joseph was alive somewhere, probably. Saying nothing. What sins have been committed in this family? So terrible, so awful, that when you look at them for what they are shameful and grievous. Now think for a moment. Think of all of those who have sinned against you. All those who have hurt you. Your enemies. Your parents. Your husband. Your wife. Your friends, your co-workers, your schoolmates, your brothers, your sisters, your church members. Perhaps you have been terribly betrayed, deeply hurt, rejected, used by those you should be able to trust, just as Joseph was. Just as Joseph was. Does anyone come to mind? Are there ones that you must somehow find within yourself the ability to do as Jesus told us to do and as Joseph did in Mark chapter 11? While you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, or your Father who is in heaven will not forgive you of your sins. Does anyone come to mind? The odd thing about forgiveness is that God never calls us to forgive anyone who has never hurt us. Have you ever thought about that? When it seems to be so hard to forgive, and what they've done is so bad and sometimes so evil, but God never calls us to forgive anyone who has never sinned against us. That's why it is called forgiveness. Joseph had power to hurt them, to revenge himself, to avenge, to humble them, to make them feel the hurt that he felt when they threw him down into that narrow cave that had no water in it and sealed it over with a stone. The youngest of his brothers, and they threw him down into a cave that had no water and sealed it with a stone. And then they dragged him up out of that cave and sold him. Would you sell your brother? Some of you may have wanted to sell your brother, but would you do it? And then they took a piece of that robe, and they took it back to their father, Jacob. And it had blood upon it, and they said, "Here is what is left of Joseph." And he wept, and he mourned in their presence for 10 or 11 years without them saying a word. Then they lied to Joseph when they stood before him the first time. So many sins, so awful, so evil. What their brothers, his brothers, had done to him brought such sorrow, and yet Joseph found something in his ability to forgive that enabled him to no longer hold it against them, but instead to forgive them and to treat them as forgiven. It reminds me so much about Jesus upon the cross. One of his last seven words upon the cross
nailed by the hands of godless men, spit upon, ridiculed, cursed. Can we ever take in the horror of that scene and the humiliation of it? We hear him cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Somehow Joseph, before the cross, understood that God had a purpose in the sins of men against him. That God always has a purpose in the sins of men against you. It is not the sins of men that rule the world, so we tend to think. It is the God who overrules the sins of men. Joseph knew somehow that God had a purpose in the sins of his brothers against him to preserve many people alive. We do not find him stamping around the jail. Say, "I don't understand. This is so wrong. I am innocent of Potiphar's wife. I didn't do anything that deserved to be thrown into a pit and sold into slavery by my own brothers. I don't understand." And for 2 years he sat in that jail, having no future, in a foreign land, having no refuge. And yet there is no record in the scriptures that he became embittered against God and man. Somehow he left the sovereignty of God, who stands behind all the events of this life, even permitting the sins of others in our life, remove his anger and bitterness against them, so that he could say to them, "Do not now be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. It was not you who sent me here, but God." You know, if we could believe that and say that is true, I believe that we could handle the sorrows that others bring our way much easier and with much grace. Can you forgive others of their sins? They may be terrible sins, and I know that they are. But what we did to Jesus upon the cross is far worse than everything that others have done against us. And yet he bids us come into his presence and draw near to him to forgive us. And so we must. We must forgive. I did not say that we must think that everything is right. And Joseph himself disciplined his brothers in this whole encounter till they saw what they had done wrong. But in his heart, he forgave them. And the Christian still prays in Luke, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." There is a great freedom in forgiveness. For having forgiven others of their debts against us, we no longer live our lives for them. They no longer hold us in their power.
they no longer cause us to be embittered against God. But having come to the cross of Christ, and having a continual and full remembrance of God's wrath against us, poured out upon our Lord Jesus Christ so innocently, so pure, so willing to endure God's wrath for us. This remembrance, this continual remembrance, will somehow change our hearts and enable us to truly forgive those who have sinned against us. Paul said that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Joseph is a type of Christian forgiveness even before he understood the cross. And surely we who have been humbled for our sins and seen the death of Christ for our sins and been forgiven of all of our sins, should seek God's help to find the ability to forgive others and to believe with Joseph that God does have a plan for our lives. It does include the sins of others, as sadly as that may be. But it was not God who sent us there. It was not man who sent us there, but God. All sinful anger and bitterness against others is ultimately an unwillingness to believe that God loves us, and that his plan for our lives includes sorrow, and that we can still trust him. Our Lord Jesus Christ lives today. He is alive. He is risen from the dead. And if you think that you have sinned in some way, there is cleansing for you. For he will welcome you into his presence more willingly than Joseph welcomed his brothers. And you may come to him today and hear him say, "Come unto me. Please come unto me." And I hope that every heart in this room that yearns for the forgiveness of God will just stop and believe that Jesus Christ is true when he invites you to come and will receive you as you are. Come unto him. He is the one person whose words you can build your life on as true. And if you come to him and find help, then you must be like Joseph. You must forgive your enemies. You must bless those who persecute you. You must pray for those who despitefully use you. And if your enemy is hungry, you must feed him. And if he's thirsty, you must give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. But do not be overcome by evil, said Paul. But overcome evil with good. Our Lord did. Joseph did. And so must we. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing from all unrighteousness, and I pray that you would help every person in this room somehow, by your Holy Spirit, take hold of Jesus Christ and believe in the forgiveness of sins for their own soul, that Christ receives sinners and takes them to heaven. They would trust in him and